Thanks for being here this morning. We are in our last week, church, last week in the book of Ephesians together. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we are going to end today. And this is part of, as I've been explaining every week, this is part of this new, like this little mini series that we're doing within the book of Ephesians. So our entire series is called But God, and it's a look at the book of Ephesians and how God changes us through the gospel, changes who we are, changes our identity. And this mini-series that we've been doing is talking about the new self that we've been given in Jesus. And so we've done new self, new life. We've done new self, new identity. Last week, we looked at how our new self affects our roles, new self, new roles. And then this week, we have the last one, new self, new look. New self, new look. And so have you guys ever been or ever seen, they do this big thing. I grew up in Canada, so we didn't grow up with a lot of this, but I grew into a very college athletics type of family that loves those type of things, love Auburn and all things Auburn. And so I've seen a few of these things. My brother-in-law has even sent me a few of them where there's these, you know, when athletes are in college and they realize these are great athletes, their schools start to recruit them to want to come places. They hold these little like ceremonies or whatever where they're sitting behind like a table and there's like hats all over the table. And there's this, they're making their decision basically on where they go to school, and they pick up the hat that they want and they put it on their head and they're like, yeah, I'm going to the University of Oregon, or I'm going to Illinois, or I'm going to Ohio State, or whatever. It's this big decision-making process. Well, just use the handheld over here.
This is another part two of, I think Bob, this is also a part of the beautiful thing of sharing our church and sharing our service with two other churches is I'm also sharing my microphone. I think the batteries are dying quicker. I told you Junior preaches like crazy. This is what happens. He yells into this thing for 30 straight minutes and the battery dies on me. We got to have a talk about that. But they have these ceremonies. They decide what school they're going to go to. And, you know, that's basically what it was like for me when I was picking colleges. Now, I wasn't an athlete. I was an athlete, but I wasn't a great athlete. Good, maybe, you know, but I wasn't picking hats. I was, you know, instructed, you know, / told by my parents that after I graduated high school, I was going to do at least 1 year of Bible school. And it, you know, it wasn't so much told. I wanted to do it. It wasn't something that was against me, but it had to be one of three choices. I had only three choices, okay? So it wasn't like there are a lot of Bible schools in North America, but I only had three choices. Because my parents work for an organization called Word of Life, and they had three Bible schools. And so these schools were very discounted, and we grew up as missionaries and didn't have a lot of money. So it was like, these are your three choices, okay? And so I had three choices. I had Owen Sound, Ontario, Canada, which was, you know, a couple hours down the road from my house. I had Scroon Lake, New York, which is in upstate New York in the Adirondacks, and I had Hudson, Florida, which is about 30 minutes outside of Tampa. So as a kid from Canada who grew up in Canada his whole life, whose parents were very involved in Word of Life and, you know, were well known around the ministry and around the organization, what school do you think I picked? Florida, as far away from Canada and life there. And I thought, not that I had a great relationship with my parents, not that I disliked my parents, but I wanted to make, as any kid does, they want to be their own person, they want to make their own name, and so I thought, less people will know who my parents are down there. I won't be Barry and Amy's son, I'll just be Sam. And so that was my choice, that's what I made. But I didn't think about going to a Bible school down in Florida is, as a Canadian kid, I needed some serious wardrobe changes, all right? Canada and Florida, not the same, all right? Canada and Florida, not the same. And then something my parents neglected to tell me
until I feel like, maybe I'm misremembering this, maybe I'm putting my own hurt spin on it, but until later in the process, is that back, this isn't the case anymore at the Word of Life Bible Schools, but back in 2008, a very different time in the world, you had to, as a male student that attended that school, you had to wear a tie every day to class. Every day. I saw other college friends of mine in Instagram pictures wearing pajama pants and sweatshirts, and I was learning how to tie a tie every day, okay? Suffice it to say, coming from Canada to Florida and starting to go to Bible school, I needed a new look, all right? I needed lots more shorts. I needed lots more ties. If you want to go back to, you know, to great pictures of Sam back in first year of Bible school, I think in effort for my new look, I tried to grow out my hair at one point. You know, it was just, you know, first year of college, sometimes you get into awkward looks. You're trying to find yourself a little bit, right? So I had this point in my life where I realized, hey, I needed a new look if I'm going to go down to this college down in Florida. And what we are realizing, what I want us to realize today about what it means to have a new self, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is that when he comes into your life, we've talked about he changes your life, he changes your identity, he changes your roles, and he even changes your look, changes the look that you have. And our key idea for this morning, the thing that I want us to understand as we go throughout this passage, the thing I want us to really take away from our passage this morning, is that God's armor is given to us to fight in the spiritual battle. God's armor is given to us to fight in the spiritual battle. That's the new look we're talking about this morning. Is that we, when we come to know Jesus Christ, are given God's armor. And I loved what I was reading an article as I was studying for this week. And I loved, there's a pastor by the name of Ian Duguid. He's actually a professor at Westminster Seminary. And he says, to engage in that battle properly, that is the spiritual battle, we need a spiritual makeover in which our flimsy, inadequate, natural attire is replaced by suitable armor and weaponry. If we are going to engage in spiritual battle properly, we need a spiritual makeover. We need to be transformed. We need to have the armor of God. And what I want us to see this morning is not just that God gives us his armor, but why? I mean, that's probably the more popular part of this passage, is that if you've been around church for a while or you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard about the armor of God, or you've seen it mentioned too, or maybe someone's preached about it before. But we know that we are given the armor of God. We know God gives us a new look, but why? Why is that so necessary? Why do we need the armor of God? Why is it necessary for us to have it? We're going to explore that today. The reason why is because we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're going to look at that together this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, I have verses 11 and 12 up on the screen. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So this is, Paul finishes off this last section. He says, finally, this is the last thing, the last word that Paul is leaving to the Ephesian church, the last word that he's giving them from this book. Finally, this is the thing that he wants to leave them with, that he wants them to remember. He says, put on the whole armor of God. How does a Christian, how does he calls them to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, how does a Christian do that? By putting on the whole armor of God. And I think it's important to remember too, this may be obvious, but this armor is God's armor. This armor is God's. It's not, sometimes I think in our Christian thinking and in the way that we think about things, we think, oh, this is our armor. This is, you know, the armor that it's, no, it's just given to us by God. This is God's armor. This is the armor that he has used to fight against sin, against the devil. It's the armor that he used, as Wade and Nate so perfectly sang to for us this morning, it's the armor that he used to win the battle that's already been won for us.
We are going to talk about something this morning that runs this very fine line between us as a Christian. There's two things you need to know. One, the battle's already been won. That's why that song is so powerful. It's true. We don't negate that by what we're about to talk about this morning by saying we're in a spiritual battle. It's both things. One is that the battle's already been won by Jesus Christ. Whether you ever choose to put on the armor of God or not, whether you ever choose to acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle, which we are, you can rest in the confidence that Jesus Christ has won the battle that we stood no chance of winning. He won the battle against sin and death. He won the battle against the forces of darkness. Satan is defeated. It's not a battle that is still the battle for Satan's supremacy or to see if he's ultimately going to win. That's done. That's over with. Satan is still around. He's still active. He's still moving. But that battle is finished. It is done. It is completed. We never stood a chance because none of us could ever live up to the perfect standard that Jesus Christ lived up to for us. So that battle is finished. That's one thing you need to know. But the second thing doesn't make that less true is we are still in a battle today. There's still a battle that's raging every single day. This call that Paul puts on them to put on the armor of God, it's to take it up because he knows that they are still in a battle. He knows in this battle now, the battle that the reason that you need the armor of God, the reason that you need the armor of God this morning, church, is because the battle that rages now is the battle for your own holiness and a battle for the lives of the lost. That's the battle that we're in right now. Satan is fighting against you, and he wants to fight to a point and push back to a point where he is saying he does not want to see you follow Jesus. He doesn't want to see you live in obedience. He doesn't want you to be effective for the gospel. The ultimate battle of your salvation, that's done, that's finished. But the battle for your effectiveness and your holiness, that is still a battle that we are in on a daily basis. And so, what do we do in the midst of this battle? The fact that the battle has been won, but we are in that battle as well. And we need that new look. We need the armor of God if we're going to be effective. Because this is a spiritual battle. That's what, it's so interesting that Paul tells them this in verses 11 and 12, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers or against authorities, but against the cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Think about what that must have meant, not to us, think about what it must have meant to the church at the time. To the Ephesian church, to the church at Ephesus, who probably felt like they were in a battle against physical things. He says you don't wage against flesh and blood, but they probably felt like they were in that battle. They were fighting for the very lifeblood of Christianity. They were fighting for the church. They were fighting against persecution. They were fighting against people who wanted Christianity to be taken away. So what does it mean to them that Paul comes to them and says, hey, I know it feels like you're fighting a battle against flesh and blood, but you're not. You're not. You're actually fighting a spiritual battle. To them, that must have taken some change in their thinking, because it's hard. If it's hard for us as human beings, it was hard for them in the first century too to think about, not to think of the people who are persecuting them, the people who are fighting back against them as their enemy, but rather to think about the devil and his forces as their main enemy and battle. And the problem for us, that was probably the struggle for them. The struggle for us is that oftentimes we don't think we have any battle at all. We live in a world and in a culture where Christianity doesn't take any fighting for you. You could be a Christian for your entire life and walk around and do your shopping and go to work and do all of these things, raise your kids, go to school, and never speak up about it, never say anything about it, never do any. It wouldn't be an effective Christianity. It wouldn't be a holy Christianity. I don't think it would be right, but there are plenty of people who don't make their Christianity anything that has to do with any sort of fight or battle or anything. We don't have to fight to come to church. We don't have to fight like brothers and sisters in Nigeria or brothers and sisters in China or brothers and sisters in these other places. We don't have a physical battle, and so that lulls us into this sense of security where we think we're in no battle at all.
But just because there's no physical battle in our culture, church, doesn't mean we're not still in a spiritual battle. Instead of persecution, the enemy uses apathy. Instead of persecution, the enemy uses lies. Instead of persecution, he uses comfort. You are still in a spiritual battle. You still need the armor of God just as much as the church as Ephesus needed it, and just as much as a church in China needs it, just as much as a church under the most severe persecution. You still need the armor of God because we are in a spiritual battle. This is what the Bible says about our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be watchful, be careful, Peter says, because that's the devil is looking for who he can devour. The enemy is defeated, but he is still very real, and the battle is still very real. And so that brings us to the armor then. What is this armor that God has given to us, lent us as his armor against and in this spiritual battle that we're in? I want to start by looking at, I'm going to go in terms of the Bible here, in terms of, I'll read through this passage with us, but then we're going to examine these things a little bit out of order from the way that Paul lists them here. So verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul lists these things here, and I'm going to start with taking two of them at the same time, two right away, because these two things, a breastplate and a helmet, would have been two of the most necessary in a piece of armor, because these are the two pieces of armor that protect the most vital parts of your body, right? The breastplate that protects the heart, all the major organs that are here, and a helmet that protects the head. You need these things, and I think it's poignant, it's perfect that Paul pairs these things with righteousness and with salvation, two of the things, the two most important things that you need in your walk with Jesus to defend yourself against the enemy. Salvation and righteousness. Salvation, of course, we know, is that essential part of the Christian faith. It's that essential part that's going to protect our heart and our vital organs. Is that this is the part when we talk about the battle already being won, it's that we have the breastplate of righteousness. We have this breastplate of righteousness, excuse me, not salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the very, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, when he lived the perfect life that we never could, when he died on the cross in our place, the Bible tells us that the righteousness, that perfect righteousness that Christ lived in, that we could never achieve, what he did was by dying on the cross and then rising again 3 days later, he then gave his perfect righteousness to us. And now we get to wear the righteousness of Christ. That breastplate of righteousness that sits upon us in the armor of God has nothing to do with me and my own righteousness or my own goodness or my own abilities or the good things that I do. No, the fact that I have this breastplate to protect myself is only because this is Christ's righteousness given to me. And what did I give to Jesus Christ in return? I gave him my sin. He took my sin, and I get his righteousness. It's a pretty great trade. And that righteousness is a protection for us. And then the helmet of salvation that protects our head, that protects this most vital part of our body, the salvation of Jesus Christ, means that second death, because all of us are going to die,
But there is, for some of us who don't know Jesus Christ, that second death, that second moment when we die and when we leave this world and we stand before God one day. And the only thing that we have is either we have the salvation of Jesus Christ on our life or we don't. And what protects us in that moment is the helmet of salvation, the salvation only given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Both the righteousness of God and his salvation, the helmet and the breastplate, were earned for us on Calvary's cross. Were earned for us because in the Christmas season, God himself was willing to come as a baby and be born here on this earth for you and for me, just so that he could earn us righteousness and salvation. And what a beautiful thing that is that we have. And what a shame if we have this armor available to us and never take the opportunity to ever put it on, to ever use it. So many of us are trying to fight battles against sin, against temptation, against the world, and all of the work that Satan is doing in the world without a breastplate or a helmet. The reason that professor, you know, it said we have these flimsy garments. So many of us are trying to run into battle with nothing to protect us and nothing to fight with. You can't fight against sin and temptation if you're not willing to put on the armor of God. And there is responsibility on our part, or else Paul wouldn't say, put it on. You got to put it on. Just because you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, once again, he's done everything. The battle's already been won, but there's still responsibility on our part to say, I need to put these things on so that I can fight against the spiritual battle that's happening around me. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the two most important for us. And this calls back the reason. It's the beautiful thing about calling this God's armor is that we see this written about hundreds, thousands of years before Paul ever writes this book of Ephesians. In Isaiah 59, it says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Isaiah 59:17. This is God's armor. He was using it long before he gave it to us. Gospel shoes. It says, put on the armor of God, having done all to stand. In verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Our feet need to be covered with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we're ready to go and to share the message of hope with people who need it. You need to have your shoes fixed with the gospel of peace. The problem, I think, sometimes, and I'm not saying this is the problem of our church or the problem of any church, but it's a problem any church can easily fall into, any Christian can easily fall into, is that we turn this church gathering on Sunday into the vehicle with which we think the gospel is supposed to reach the world. And instead of shoes of gospel of peace going out to reach people, we think, why isn't anyone coming in to hear the gospel? Well, it's not a building with the gospel of peace. It's the shoes of the gospel of peace. You've got to go in order to get them here. You've got to go in order to share and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. We can't expect this to be a place where we are Christians here in this place. Of course we want to come here and be here, but a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, what is going to bring them to this building? It's another person who's wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace, being willing to share that with them. I love this study that was, I, I read, it was sent to me by a pastor friend just this week, about people who come to church who would never go to church on a regular weekly basis. 89% of people who go to church, who come to a church for the first time, who visit a church for the first time, 4% come because of, have said they came because of marketing and advertising that they saw. You know, 4% came because of they stumbled upon a website or a social media post. I can't remember what the other 3% was, but the 89% I remember was because somebody invited me. Because somebody with the shoes of the gospel of peace went out and said, hey, will you come to church with me? Or, hey, I need to tell you about this man, Jesus Christ, who has changed my life. We need to have the shoes of the gospel of peace on and be ready to go and to share the hope that we have. Next thing, in the armor of God, the belt of truth. Actually, the first thing listed on this list. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. If you are going to fight in a spiritual battle against the devil, against his enemies, another name that the Bible gives for the devil is the father of lies. The father of lies. And the only way to combat lies is with the truth, is having the truth. Jesus says this about the devil himself in John 8:44. He says, you are the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character because he is a liar and the father of lies. We need the belt of truth because we are fighting the best liar the world has ever seen. The spiritual angel being from the beginning, who in his first act of rebellion here on this earth was to lie to God's creation, was to whisper in Eve's ear, did God really say? Does God really have what's best for you? He's still using the same tactic, church. He's still the father of lies, and his minions learned from him, and the world has learned from him. And so they're constantly whispering in the ear of believers and the people in the church, did God really say? Or is that really what God wants? Or is that really okay? Or what about this? No, that's better. That's better if you do this. And you can't identify the lies of the enemy if you don't know what is true. If you don't know the truth. And so if we want to fight against the enemy, we need to know what is true. And what is true is found in the Word of God. The other night, our kids have this... One of our kids, I'll allow it to remain nameless, but they have this the habit sometimes when they eat food that we have a dog, a wonderful golden retriever with many wonderful qualities and a couple terrible ones, like he easily is quick to snatch food from the plates of our kids. And the problem has become is that now when Harper or Sawyer comes running into the room, sometimes they run into the room like, look, I ate all my food. And sometimes it's suspiciously fast. And you're like, Wrigley was in there. And Holland and I both sometimes call back and forth to each other when we're both home on my days off or whatever. It's like, did you see Wrigley in there? Do you know? Like, and we look at them, did Wrigley eat this? No. You know, and you're not quite sure and you're wondering. Well, sometimes when the lies are happening, it's good to know the truth. So the other day, there was a call from one of the kids from the living room being like, Wrigley ate my sandwich. Can you please make me another one? I need another one. I was like, oh, man, my first reaction. And I was like getting the bread out, getting all ready to start making another sandwich because I was like, yeah, that sounds like something Wrigley would do. But then all of a sudden I hear a bark. And the bark is not inside the house. It's outside the house. And so I put the bread back and I make the slow walk around the living room corner and there's one of the kids sitting at the table. I was like, oh, Wrigley ate your food? Yeah, yeah. Oh, okay. how did Wrigley do that when he's outside? And you see the eyes just like drop like, well, I'm just hungry and I want some more. And I'm like, that's okay. Why don't you just say that, right? When there's a lie being told, the only defense is, I know what's true. And so I can say, no, that's a lie. And so church, we stand no chance of fighting the father of lies if you don't know the truth. We need to know what is true. And the truth is contained in God's word in the Bible. Last couple things here that he says. We have the shield of faith. In verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. This is perfect to follow up with because faith and truth have this connection together where when you know what is true, you can believe what is true. Because what are the flaming arrows that the evil one uses? Lies. He uses his lies. He uses hardship, difficult times. He uses empty promises. And if we are going to fight against these things, we need to have our shield of faith equipped and ready to go and to fight against these things. I read this verse in my devotions this morning, and I thought it was perfect for this concept. It comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's the faith to believe that no matter what my circumstances tell me, no matter how hard things in my life have been, no matter how difficult my life may be, no matter how many lies the devil may be telling me, I have the faith and the truth together to believe that the devil is not right about God and who he is, and I can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one because I believe that no matter what my circumstances or the culture tells me, that my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is good, and he will take care of me, and he has saved me, and I can put my faith in those things, and the arrows of the devil cannot stand when we have the faith to not just know what is true, but to believe what is true too. The shield of faith extinguishes the arrows of the evil one. And if we want to have that faith, it so says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is how we grow our faith. And the last one, the sword of the Spirit. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Paul ends this list with, if you notice, it's a distinct from everything else on this list because it's the only offensive piece of armor that we're given. It's the only thing that we don't have to just having, you know, if we're not given the sword of the Spirit, it's like, okay, just put on all this armor and just like keep taking a beating and like figure it out. Like, you know, just keep taking the arrows, just keep taking shots to the breastplate and to the helmet and you'll be fine. But God says, no, I have given you the sword of the Spirit. You can fight back. You can fight back against the enemy. You can fight back against the evil one. You can use the sword of the Spirit to cut down the lies and the deception of the devil. When Jesus Christ was met face to face with the devil himself, what was the one thing that he used to fight back against the enemy? Thank you, John. Scripture. He used the sword of the Spirit. He used the word of God to fight back and combat the lies that he was being told. You need to know the word of God because you need to know how to fight back against the enemy and the spiritual battles that we are experiencing. And I love how it doesn't just end there, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying. The word of God and prayer. the things that God gives us to fight back in the spiritual battle against the evil one. Praying not just for ourselves, but for one another, lifting one another up, making sure that we are there to fight alongside our fellow soldiers and to pick each other up and to pray for each other and encourage each other and love each other. The sword of the Spirit and prayer. And I love that Paul closes it out with this vulnerable moment of, pray also for me, that my words may be given an opening and my mouth may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul needed prayer to speak boldly, to proclaim the gospel boldly. If Paul needed prayer, if Jesus needed prayer, I read that passage this morning too, where Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he asks his disciples, pray with me. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. If you want to fight back against the enemy, you need the word of God and you need prayer to fight back against these things. Church, we need the armor of God. You cannot deny that we are in a spiritual battle. And it maybe looks different for different people in this room. It doesn't mean your battle is going to look like anybody else's battle. It doesn't mean that your battle, some, you know, physically speaking, harder than others. Praying this morning, praying this week with people in our church who've lost friends, praying with people who are going through so many different confusing things at their job, people who are dealing with loss, people who are dealing with hurt, with heartbreak. Every battle is unique, but the only solution in the midst of these battles, in the midst of these hardships, is to put on the armor of God that we are given, that we may be able to fight and not give up and not lose heart. God has given it to us. He's given us his armor, and now he calls us to put it on. Pray that we would be a church and a people that would put on the armor of God. Just some practical things for us to close with this morning. If there's an action to take, if I could ask you to do something, if you've never done it before, if you've already done it, that's great. Go over it, remind yourself of it, but commit to memory the parts of the armor of God. Remember, it's not a long list. I know scripture memory becomes harder the older you get, but commit to memory the parts of the armor of God so that when you're tempted, so that when you know you're being lied to, when you know that there's things that you're fighting against, you can quickly say, God, give me your helmet of salvation. Give me your breastplate of righteousness. Give me your belt of truth. Give me your sword of the Spirit. Give me the shoes of the gospel of peace. Give me the shield of faith. Just memorize those things that you can call on what you need when you need it in the battle that we are in. If there's a prayer to pray, Lord, would you help me to remember that I am in the midst of a spiritual battle? Prepare my heart each day to fight. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle, church, and it doesn't do any good to sugarcoat it or to forget it or to try to push it to the side and say, well, it's not happening, it's not real. The devil and his enemy, they are not stopping. They are not going to stop. They are going to keep fighting for the souls of men and for your holiness, and so we need to fight as well. But you don't need to be overwhelmed by that, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And he has won it, and he has given us everything that we need to fight in the midst of it. I was reminded of this reading 1 John the other day, 1 John 5, when John says to the people, he calls them to be obedient to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, your commands are not burdensome. The Lord has not laid us down with some heavy burden. He has given us everything that we need, and he's just called us to obedience. There's a praise to repeat. Jesus, thank you that the ultimate battle was won by you at Calvary, and that even when I fall in my own battle, I can rejoice in the one that you have won. If it's been a bad week, if it's been a bad month, if it's been a bad year, if it's been a bad long time of failing, falling short, not living up or ever using the armor of God or ever calling on the Lord like you should, if it's been a bad period, rejoice this morning. Rejoice at the battle that's been won by Jesus Christ. Rejoice and start over again. and pick up your armor again tomorrow and try again. Because Jesus Christ has won the battle and given us all we need. Let's step into that victory together as a church.